You know, he's going to address Rich, and we know that he addresses people who are withholding things from people, you know, employers. He's addressing, you know, certain individuals, and it's easy for us sometimes to go, you know what, this isn't about me. And so today, as we look through this, instead of just ignoring it or saying, this isn't about me, you know, I'm not rich, or I'm not this, or I'm not that, let's really examine ourselves. Let's take the time this morning to examine ourselves, and before we dismiss the words that he writes here, let's take a chance. You know, Psalm 139, 23, 24 says, search me, God, and know my ways. Let me see if there's anything. Test me, and let me see if there's anything in me that offends you. Search me. You know, this idea that we're calling out to God. Search me, God. Genuinely asking God to reveal in us if there is something in us that offends him. And if it does, help us to change it. Right? And that's what we want to do today as we come to this book. So let's just open in a word of prayer before we jump in here. Father God, I want to give you thanks this morning, Lord, that we have this opportunity. Father, we give you thanks for your word, because your word is truth, Lord. And Father, this morning as we look at your scripture, Father, I pray again that you would just examine us. That you would reveal in us if there's anything that needs to be changed, Lord. Father, we give you this time. We want to focus on you. Help us to focus on you this morning. And we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. So James chapter 5, verse 1, this is what James writes. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. This is extremely harsh, strong language. He's saying, listen, you people who are rich, weep and wail because of the misery that is going to come on you in the day of judgment. Weep and wail. But then he goes on in verse 2 and 3, he goes on, he says, your wealth has rotted you, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. Your wealth has rotted you, and the corrosion of your gold and silver will testify against you. Eat your flesh like fire. I mean, you know, like, these types of words in scripture should really make us stop and think about what James is writing, what the Bible is saying to us today. These types of words in the Bible are serious, and they mean something, and they're written with a tone that means something. And then we can ask the question, you know, why this misery? Why this misery for the rich? You know, and it's easy to say, maybe even, you know, I've worked hard for my wealth. I've worked for this stuff. I've worked for the gold and silver, for my money, for my wealth. But listen to what he says in verse 3. At the end, he says, you have hoarded wealth in the last days. You have hoarded your wealth in the last days. Why this misery for rich people? Why this misery for people who have? Because why do they have? What is the motive behind having? What is wealth and money good for that we would keep it for ourselves. You know, what good? The question really is, what good is wealth if you're just spending it on yourself? If we chase after the desires of this world, after our own desires and the things of this world that we want now. See, money and wealth in and of itself is not evil. Having money is not evil. Being wealthy is not evil. But James is really challenging us on, but what can we use that wealth for? What can we use that wealth for? If it's just to accumulate stuff, that's not honoring to God. If we use our wealth to accumulate stuff, it doesn't glorify the name of Jesus. If we hoard all of our stuff, the things of this world, if we hoard it for ourselves, it's not glorifying God. But if we use our wealth to bring glory to God, it changes the whole dynamic of money and things. We listened to a pastor preach once. When we were in Mexico, one of the ladies comes from a really big church in Michigan. And they would always send her CDs of the sermons. And so we would listen. And this one guy was preaching on all the things that he had been given. As he went around and taught in different churches, and as he went around and did different things, he was given, you know, houses and vehicles and all these things. He was even given an airplane once. And it's, you know, we start to think like, man, you're pretty lucky, dude. You're pretty blessed. But his point was, he's like, me being given these things isn't evil. It's not evil, he said, but just because I have those things doesn't mean I get to keep them. Just because I have been given these things, because I've been blessed so much with different things, I don't get to keep all of that. But how do I use it to bring glory or to bless or to make sure that God is glorified through the things that I possess? You know, all of us sitting here in this room, we are, in the worldly standard, wealthy. We live in Canada. We are blessed to be in this country, to live where we live, to have the things that we have. How then do we take that wealth? How do I use the blessings in my life to glorify the Father and not hoard it up for myself, for luxuries and things that I want, but to glorify God? We have to acknowledge that every good and perfect gift comes from God. Our mind has to shift from our things to God's things. Everything that I possess in my life now, Lord, is yours. Every gift that I've been given is yours. And Lord, I want you to show me how to use it. How do I use my vehicle? How do I use my house? How do I use my whatever it is? How do I use it to glorify your name? That's the shift that needs to happen in our lives. Because having things and having possessions isn't bad. It's a blessing, and we need to be thankful to God because He is a God of love, and He gives perfect gifts. And we are blessed with the stuff that we have. But how do we glorify Him now? Now we have it. How do we glorify Him? All that I have is yours, Lord. Help me glorify your name. And in verse 4, he's going to address those who have cheated. He says, look, the wages You failed to pay the workers who move your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You know, and he's saying, you know, like, you thought you got away with something here by holding back the wages. And sometimes I think that we think it's, you know, we've got away with that because nobody here knows what we did. You know, it's easy to hide stuff from people, but we forget the fact that God sees it. And if we have wronged somebody in some way, if we've hurt somebody in some way, then those cries of those people crying out, that God hears that. You don't get away with anything. We can pull the wool over each other's eyes, over people's eyes, but God sees everything. He's sovereign. And so we don't, you know, we don't get away. And James is writing, like, those people who have cheated the workers, you haven't got away with anything. Your riches don't mean anything. And in verse 5, he goes on, he says, you have lived a life on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself for the day of slaughter. Luxury and self-indulgence. A life of comfort and a life of self, putting myself first before anybody else. And see, here's the point, that as believers, we're not called to live a life of self-centeredness or self-indulgence. We're called to live a life to serve. Jesus says, whoever desires to be first shall become last. He also said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. If we use Christ as our example, he said that I came not to be served, but to serve. And so we as believers are called to serve. To put other people before ourselves. To not live a life full of luxuries and comforts and of all the desires that we would want, but to put others first. To stop self-indulging in the things that we love and put others first and let them be blessed, to bless people who are less fortunate than us. A life of service. And then as we go on, James is going to address now, he's talked about the rich people who thought they got away with something, and now he's going to talk about those who have been wrong. In verse 7, he says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. Be patient. Man, that's hard to hear, isn't it? Like two small words, be patient. And we are terrible at being patient, people. We've spent billions and billions of dollars developing software that can tell us answers to things like right now. Or internet. Like, do we remember when internet was like dial-up? And you had to wait for this. And it was like a 5-minute process to get on the internet. The other day, I was sitting back at that table. I was trying to design this thing on a card, and the internet wasn't working. I was losing my mind. I was stomping around through the church like, are you kidding me? Internet, come on. We're not good at being patient. We're terrible at it. We live in a world of instant access. You know, like, to avoid lines in the mall or in stores now, you just shop online. You can order your groceries beforehand and, like, pull up to Superstore and call them, like, I'm here, and they'll come out and load your groceries. It's amazing. Instant access. You know, that's a blessing from God right there.
Yeah.
This go to the store and not wait in a lineup anymore. But we're terrible at being patient. You know, we have to remember when we read these words, we have to remember who James is writing to, because he's writing to these people who have been scattered. They have lost their homes. They have been pushed out of their homeland and moved all over the region. And for a lot of them, because of their faith in Jesus, it's brought on this persecution. And James has the audacity to write this: be patient. I know you're suffering. I know you don't know anybody. I know you've been scattered and moved out of your house. But he said, be patient. Be patient. Wait until the Lord's coming. And then he goes on and uses this example. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains? He's saying that being patient means expectedly waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord, expecting something. Expecting that there will be a day when all the suffering will be worth it. Be patient as you go through the things. And I know that each and every one of us in here, that we're going through stuff and it's suffering. And we want it changed like right now. We want our circumstance changed like right now. And James is saying, but be patient, because the Lord is going to come again. And all this suffering and all these things that we've had to go through and all these trials and tribulations and all the things that we've worked through in our life, it'll be worth it in the end. So be patient and stand firm. You know, he says, as the farmer has waited for the autumn and spring rains to produce the valuable crop, he says, you too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. The Lord's coming is near. Again, it's the idea that in the grand scheme of things, our life here on earth, the years that we have on earth here, they're very minimal. The Lord's coming, and it's going to mean eternity if we stand firm. All the stuff that you're going through, all the things, stand firm in the Lord, knowing that He is coming. That there's a promise that if you stand firm, there's reward. That there's an eternity that you could spend in heaven with the God the Father who loves us, who gave Himself for us. That's a reward. And he's saying, so be patient and stand firm. And then in verse 9, he kind of says something that's, it seems out of place, but it's not. He says, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. And it seems out of place, but when we kind of look at it, he's saying, like, in all these things, in all these sufferings, and when you're coming into the body of believers and there's things going on out there that make it really hard to stand firm, it's easy for us to start to be frustrated and take it out on each other. And he's saying, you know, whatever's going on out there, when you come together with the body of believers, don't take it out on each other. Don't argue. You know, God desires unity among believers. He desires us to hold each other up and to walk together with the common goal of impacting our community, of impacting our province and the world for Jesus. And he's saying that all the stuff that happens out there, don't bring it in here and start arguing and grumbling with each other, because you will be judged. And again, the judge is standing at the door. There is a time when we will stand before the Lord in judgment. So he said, you know, brothers and sisters, it's not a place to come and start arguing and grumbling amongst yourselves. Do not grumble and argue. And then he goes on in verse 10, he says, brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As an example of those who are suffering, take, for example, the prophets. You know, consider the ones who have gone before you, who endured such suffering to proclaim the words of God to a nation. Look at what God did for Job. He uses Job as an example. Look at all the things that Job had to suffer. And we're not going to go through the book of Job right now because we won't have time. And I know that, Mike, you're timing me, right? So we won't go through this right now. But if you have a chance to read the book of Job, look at the things that he had to go through and look at the things that that he had to suffer through, and then look how faithful God was to the end. And what James is saying is let's take into consideration these people who have come before us. Let's take into consideration the things that they've endured, and let's hold ourselves, let's keep doing that. Let's keep standing firm and remember how they suffered to proclaim the words of God. There's people who have gone before us, who endured and persevered and served God to their full ability. We need to remember that. I think Pastor Harry is like the greatest example of this. Remember how Pastor Harry, if you got to know him, how lucky we were to have known a guy like that. Remember how he served. And let ourselves serve similarly. Strive towards serving people like he did. Consider the prophets. And verse 12 is kind of interesting because he says, above all, brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven, by earth, or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Let your yes be yes, and your no mean no. You know, and the idea behind what James is saying here is that when they were coming together and they were having these arguments and these quarrels amongst each other as believers, somebody wanted to be heard the most, so they would say, I swear to God. You know, they wanted their voice to be heard, so they used this strong language, like, I swear to God, and then blah, 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 blah. And James is saying, don't do that. Don't do that because God is listening to you. And you don't want to be condemned by God. You don't want to be asking for that to be held against you. He's saying, don't swear, don't say, I swear to God this or that, because God is listening. He's saying, just say yes. If it's yes, say yes. If it's no, say no and mean it. You don't have to say, I swear to so-and-so. Yes or no, and mean it. Don't do that. Verse 13 to 16, you know, he's going to, I love how he's going to end this last section of his letter here. He's going to write, he writes in verse 13, he goes, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. You know, and I love what he's saying here. He's like, you know, if you are suffering, pray. If you are happy, pray. If you are sick, pray. Everything that happens to us in our life, the first thing we should turn to, the first name we should turn to is the name of the Lord. And everything that happens in our life, our first response should be to be praying to God. In every situation that we go to, be praying to God. First response should be God. And lots of times it is not. You know, think about someone that you care about and something happens to you, and there's somebody that you really care about, you want to share that news with them first. Or something bad happens, you want to share that news with them first. Because there's somebody that you care about. And that's what James is saying, you know, your first response. You should be so in love with God that your first response to everything that happens should be, Lord, thank you for this. Lord, I need you for this. I need you for that. We should be turning to God. In verse 14, James says, is anyone among you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And what I notice here, and I hope that you notice too, is that it says, if you are sick, call for the elders. It's not the idea of the elders of the church walking around looking for the sick people, but as an act of faith, when we are sick, we go and we ask for prayer. We go forward as an act of faith. We ask, you know, I need prayer for this. Can you pray for me? And I know, like, I'm standing up here and I'm considered an elder, so it seems like a cop-out. Oh, you lazy. Come to each one of our house every day, make sure we're not sick. That's not what it is, honestly. I want to be praying for people who are sick. I really, really do. It's not a cop-out, but it is. That's what Scripture says here. What Scripture is saying is, if you are sick, call for the elders. As an act of faith, step out and ask for prayer. And then he talks about confessing sin to one another. You know, he goes on to say, he says, if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. At the end of verse 15 and then verse 16, he says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And you know, there's sometimes, and not all the time, but there's unconfessed sin in our life that is blocking God from doing something that he wants to do. And this is a really tough concept sometimes for us to grab hold of, is because we don't want people to know if we're struggling. But then again, it's this opportunity for us to look at this, and it's like, do you really believe what the Bible is saying? Because if you really believe what the Bible is saying, then you will know that what he is saying is that sometimes we need to confess our sins to each other and pray for each other, not in judgment. Hold each other up, support each other. Not because we want to judge anybody. And I'll invite the worship team to come forward as we get close to the end here. And in verse 17, there's an idea here that I think is so important. James writes, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. You know, and here's this man, this guy, Elijah, who is like, you know, he's a guy who stood up on Mount Carmel, and he defended the name of the Lord against the prophets of Baal. And he called down fire from heaven. And what James is saying is, like, he is just a person like you are sitting here today. You know, sometimes I think it's so easy for us to take the people of the Bible and like hold them up on a pedestal as something different than who we are. But the truth of the matter is that they were just people like us that God used to impact the world. And it's like, we think like, well, that was Elijah. I could never do that. But no, you could do that. These guys were men and women of faith that believed. I wanted to serve God. and He used them. And each and every one of us, He wants to use in an extraordinary way. In an extraordinary way. If we let Him. And then he ends the chapter in verse 19 and 20. He says, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from their error, from the error of their ways, will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." You know, God's got you where you are to share the good news of Jesus with somebody, and it might turn them from the error of their ways. And it might save them from a world of hurt, from a world of mistakes. Might save them from a world of sin. And I think that that's, you know, what James is saying is that, like, our life, how we live, should be a testimony of who God is. Father, if you need us to speak into somebody's life, then we want to do that. And my prayer this morning is that if we know, you know, that our first response should be to God in everything. First response should be to turn to God in everything. Let's just close. And we want to give opportunity for people to receive prayer in here. So we're going to close in prayer and you can be dismissed. And I just ask that you would visit in the foyer coffee area back there. So let me pray for you this morning. God, I thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, I thank you that you're a God that we can turn to in all of our life's struggles, in all of our life's happinesses, through every circumstance. Father, this morning, Lord, I just pray, God, that you'd speak to us, that you'd help us to examine our lives. Help us to work. Help us to work towards looking more like you, Jesus. And so we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.